There are few more precious gifts than the gift of sight. I think if we had to list the one physical disability that most of us dread most, it would be the loss of our sight.
Amen.
We value, we prize, we count as precious the gift of being able to see. The gift of spiritual sight, however, is of even greater worth and greater value than natural ability to see with the eye. The gift of spiritual sight is considered to be of such worth, and we can form some estimate of its worth when we consider that it was to give the gift of spiritual sight that the Savior came from heaven to earth. In Isaiah 42, in the verse 7, there is a scripture there that sets before us the mission of the Messiah, the mission of the Savior, coming to the earth. The Father speaks to the Son in the verse 6 and says, I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. Spiritual vision, the ability to see spiritually, is seen to be of such worth and such glorious price when we consider that it was to give that gift that the Savior came to earth. It is with that mission that the Savior commissions His messengers to go out and to preach the gospel. We can take Paul for an example, where he recounts for us in Acts 26 and 18 that at his calling he was commissioned by God to go to preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes. The mission of Christ, personally and through His ministers to this day, continues to be the opening of the eyes of the blind, the gift of spiritual sight, the gift of that ability to see spiritual things and spiritual truths that man is blind to by nature. It is a gift of great price. And yet it is the experience very often of the people of God that though they have had their eyes opened in regeneration, and the Spirit of God has come down and worked upon them, giving them new life and imparting to them that ability to see Christ, to see the truth, and to see spiritual reality. They've been given that gift of spiritual sight. Yet it is their practical experience that that gift of sight very often fluctuates. At times we can rejoice in the clarity of vision that we have of God and the things of God. We can rejoice in the fact that we see Christ clearly, as if there is not a cloud between. We have looked upon Him and His Word. Our soul has thrilled as we know we have looked upon the Savior as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And then at other times we have to confess that our sight spiritually has grown dim. We don't see Christ. We don't see spiritual truths in the way we ought to see them. And our sight has altered and fluctuated, becoming dim. To borrow the words of 2 Peter 1 and 9, we cannot see afar off. But rather, so often like those in the Laodicean church, we have to come to the point where we deserve the rebuke of Christ, that thou art poor and blind and naked. And He says to that church, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Had they been given the gift of spiritual sight? Yes. As the true-born people of God, they had been given that gift of sight. But something had happened. We could, I suppose, describe it as spiritual disease, spiritual infirmity. Eye disease had set in. But of course, there was a great remedy in that eye salve that the Savior provided that was able to restore the clarity of the vision of those believers. Oh, we often lose sight of spiritual things. We often lose sight of the Lord. And I want us to look tonight at these verses, this incident in relation to Elisha and his young servant, because I believe they set before us some truths about this subject that are pertinent to us as believers. I want us to think of the distress that is caused by being blind to God. Being blind as this young man was. There were things that he didn't see that he needed to see. And I trust that the Lord will apply these words to our hearts. First of all, I want us to notice that he was blind to the reality of the presence and the preserving power of God. Blind to the reality of the presence of God and the preserving power of God. Now, as we read the record that is given to us about this young man, it is evident that he was blind to spiritual reality. He could see very well the natural reality that was before him. We are told in the verse 15 that when he was risen early and gone forth, behold, you should always pay attention to the beholds of Scripture. Behold, here is what he could see. Behold, an host compassed the city, and not just an host, but with horses and chariots. He could take in the details. He knew there was a host. He knew there were horses. He knew there were chariots, and he could see them very clearly and very well. And yet, you know, by seeing only the physical, by seeing only the horses and the chariots and the host of the Syrians, he was blind to the true reality of the situation. He had a very skewed perspective of reality. He could only see the physical. And being blind to the spiritual, he had a very wrong sense of the situation that he was in. The reality of the matter is set before him by Elisha in verse 16 and 17. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, now there's the second behold. The first one is related to what he saw naturally. The second behold is connected with what he saw when God opened his eyes. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now that's the reality of the situation. But for this moment of time, or for however many minutes it was, he was blind to the fact that the mountain was filled with the armies of God. He didn't see it. He didn't know it. He didn't take it into his consideration or his reckoning or his thinking. His eyes were closed to this aspect of the reality of the situation, that God was there. Oh, he could see the Syrians, but that's all he saw. And as far as the spiritual reality, as far as the spiritual dimension of the situation was concerned, this man had his eyes closed. Now, the reality of life and the truth of the matter for the child of God is set before us in that portion there, that God is with his people. He is present with his people. In Psalm 34 and the verse 7, using similar kind of language to express the same thought, the psalmist says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord is, you will know, a title that is given to the Savior himself in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. He's the angel of Jehovah. And the angel of the Lord encamps, he surrounds his people, and he surrounds them to deliver them. He is present with them to secure their well-being, to preserve and to protect them. This young man came to see that he had been blind to the reality of the situation, that God was there and he hadn't known it. Like Jacob at Bethel, he could have confessed, God is here and I knew it not. But in the grace and mercy of the Lord, his eyes were opened to see the truth, that the Lord was with Elisha and was with his child, protecting and preserving him. But this young man at this point in time saw nothing else but the physical and the natural. You know, so many of God's people are like that. They see nothing but the temporal. They see nothing but the natural. They see nothing but the physical. And though God has opened their eyes, it's as if they're walking through life with their eyes closed. They don't see the fact that God is present, that there is a spiritual dimension to the circumstances that they face. Now, let me suggest to you that this blindness was in part the blindness of unbelief. This young man reacts in this way, despite the fact that God has only very recently, on numerous occasions, demonstrated that he knows how the enemy works, he knows what the Syrians are doing, and God has demonstrated in a number of ways, or on a number of occasions, that he is at work to thwart the plan of the enemy. And he is at work to protect his people. Isn't that what has happened? We read the verses tonight. The king of Syria, he raises a raiding party. He comes down into Israel, and Elisha warns the king of Israel. That's where he's going to camp. Now, why did Elisha warn him of those things? In order to preserve the king, in order to preserve the people. The enemy's plan was discovered. Look at what it says in the verse 10, that the king, the man of God told the king and warned him, and he saved himself. He was preserved. He was delivered. Why? Because God knew what the enemy was doing and had revealed it to Elisha. Now, I suggest to you that this young man had these demonstrations, not once or twice, but on a number, an unspecified number of occasions, that God knew very well what the enemy was doing, and that the Lord was constantly working to protect and preserve his people and to thwart the plans of the Syrians. And yet here, when he is faced with this situation, his heart fails him for fear. He doesn't see God at work, and he sees only the natural. Despite the Lord's revelation of his purpose to preserve his people that had been given on these numerous occasions, despite the revelation that God had repeated and emphasized, I am at work to preserve my people, this young man did not see the Lord and did not know the Lord's presence. And I suggest to you that in part the reason for that was an unbelieving heart, that he hadn't learned from the revelation of himself that God had given. He hadn't learned from those previous experiences. You see, we are to walk by faith and not by sight as Christians. That's what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. We are to walk, we are to take step by step through life, not according to what we see with the natural eye. We walk not by sight, but we are to walk by faith. When we walk by natural sight, when we depend upon what we see with our eyes, we are not walking by faith. We are not walking with God, and rather we are going to end up in the same kind of situation that this young man ended up in. It is the exercise of faith that sharpens our spiritual vision. It is the exercise of faith that keeps our eyes open. It is the exercise of faith that causes us to see God and delivers us from the dimness of vision that so often afflicts us. What does the exercise of faith mean? What would it have meant for this young man? Well, it very simply would have meant that he would have learned from the revelation of himself that God had given. He would have accepted God knows what the enemy's doing. God has a plan. He is at work to preserve his people. And had he trusted in that, had he accepted what God had shown himself to be, and had he believed that revelation God had given, he would not have looked on these circumstances with quite the same turmoil of heart and of mind. The exercise of faith simply involves taking God at his word, learning from God, learning by our experience of God that he doesn't change, that he is always and constantly at work to preserve his people, knowing very well what the enemy is about. But the exercise of faith inevitably means something else. It means a life of godliness and obedience. And that life of godliness and obedience in the exercise of faith keeps our eyes sharp and our vision clear as far as spiritual things are concerned. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 it is, rather, and the verse 5. The apostle is exhorting these believers to go on with God, to grow in grace, to develop in the faith. Beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here's the exercise of faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now I believe that the words of verse 9 are addressed to believers. But here is an individual, and they have not exercised faith in the sense that they have not gone on to develop in the faith. They have not gone on to grow and to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And the apostle says, that man is blind. That man cannot see afar off because he lacks these evidences of grace and the fruitfulness of the Spirit. He has not exercised faith. Here is one of the evidences of a life of unbelief. Sin is the evidence of a life of unbelief. He's blind. He can't see afar off because he hasn't exercised faith and grown in the grace of God. Hebrews 12 sets before us a similar thought. Wherefore, let us lay apart every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. It's easy to see how that is a picture of the exercise of faith, going on with God, leaving aside sin, and the very next phrase is, looking unto Jesus. An emphasis upon the eyesight, the vision, the clarity of sight of spiritual things, and particularly of the Lord, that comes from turning from sin, the exercising of faith, the pursuit of holiness, and the pursuing of a life of godliness. This young man gives us, I think, some reason to say that he was blind at this point to the presence and the power of God because he hadn't learned from the revelation that God had given of himself already, and his heart was filled with unbelief. It is a sad theme to take up, but nonetheless it is a lesson that is set before us here, that this blindness was seen in the servant of Elisha. Elisha is a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus in many ways. But his name is significant. Elisha's name simply means God the Savior. And you can quite easily see how there is a relation there to Christ. This blindness is seen in the servant of the Savior, of the divine Savior. In a sense, that's what Elisha was, a forerunner of Christ, one who was like Christ, one who pictured Christ. He's a man and he's busy in the cause of his master, and yet he's blind to the presence and the power of God. What he was engaged in in the service of Elisha was quite properly the service of God. You can see that here is a young man, and he's part of the visible cause of God. What was Elisha? He was the visible, public, human figurehead, as it were, of the cause of God in the land. When you thought of Elisha, you thought of the work of God. You thought of the cause of God. You thought of the word of God. You thought of godliness and holiness and a life of divine power. Here's a young man who's involved in Elisha's service. No doubt occupying, at least to some degree, a public role. He may well have been known and noticed as one who was an aid to Elisha. He's in a prominent place as far as the visible cause of God is seen in the land. But even this young man in such a visible aspect of the work of God, serving his master, serving the Lord, is seen on this occasion to be blind to the presence and the power, the reality of the Lord with him. It has to be said that many believers, like this young man, involved in the work of God, are blind to the Lord. It can happen to any of us. Many a preacher has to confess. I have to confess that at times my eyes are dim. I can't see. Blind. It ought not to be the case, but sadly it is true. We can be involved in the work of God even in a public way and still be overcome with this blindness, not seeing the Lord. Amen. Blind to the reality and the power of His presence. But then we could think of his work just in a more ordinary sense. And it was the ordinary duty of his day-to-day life to serve Elisha. And in that environment, he was blind to the reality of God's presence. Many a Christian, in the ordinary things of life, live without a sight of Christ, live without a vision of God. They go about their day-to-day employments, and their eyes are upon the things of the earth. Their eyes are only upon physical and temporal things, and they do not see or know the reality of the presence of God. Many a Christian lives and works like that. Many a Christian spends days and weeks and months like that, and they don't see the Lord. Their eyes are closed. In the ordinary tasks of life, we need to see the Lord. Oh, it is so easy for us to lose our vision of God, whether in ordinary day-to-day routine, or whether we're thinking about a work in the service of God. It's so easy to lose our vision of the Lord. This blindness becomes apparent and comes into prominence in a moment of sudden trial. Our ability to see the Lord and to see spiritual reality is very often tested in a moment of sudden calamity. This young man did not realize that he couldn't see God and he couldn't see the spiritual reality of the situation until he was found in this trying circumstance. Often it is in such a time that the sharpness of our spiritual vision is tested. It is in such an hour that we need to see God. Now it may be, it shouldn't be, but it may be, that in times of calm there is no real sense of that loss of a vision of God. We can, as it were, freewheel through life. We can cruise along an easy path. We go through the ordinary routine of life and things don't change very much. And like Samson, we don't realize that we're blind to God. We've lost that conscious sense of His presence. We don't realize it until we run into a calamity, and then when we go to look for the Lord, we can't see Him. We've lost sight of Him. When trouble comes, when calamity comes to us, will we have a vision of God that will sustain us through that calamity? If trial should come our way tonight, tomorrow, coming suddenly, this young man getting up in the morning, going out. I don't know, it doesn't tell us here. Maybe he was engaged in some service for Elisha. But suddenly, unexpectedly, into the horror of his heart, he sees the Syrians all around him, and suddenly calamity has fallen. And in such a moment, he's blind. Oh, if ever there was a time when he needed to have the reassuring vision of God in his presence and his power, it was at that time. If such a circumstance were to occur to us tomorrow morning, we were to rise early like this young man and get up to go about our business, and suddenly calamity has fallen. In that moment, would we have a vision of God? Would we? You know, the only way that we can be sure of having a vision of God when calamity falls is to have a vision of God now. The only way I can be sure of seeing God tomorrow is to see to it that I see God now. And that I endeavor with all my soul to maintain a vision of the Lord. And that sharpness and clarity of spiritual sight. Maybe we have become blinded by unbelief and ignorance. We've concentrated only on the physical. We base our decisions upon what we see with these natural eyes. And we haven't thought to look for the spiritual realities that are to be seen and that the Lord would have us to see. Here is a young man then. We know this, that he is blind to the reality of the presence of God and the reality of God's purpose to preserve his people. Secondly, such blindness causes deep distress and anxiety. When we are blind to God, when we lose a vision of spiritual reality that God is with his people, and when we lose the sight of that, not just the knowledge of the doctrine, but when we lose sight of God with us, that brings with it deep distress and anxiety. I believe that this is the reason for much of the distress that is found today in the lives of those who are the Lord. We have God's people, and they don't know whether they're on their head or their heels. Their heart is torn. Their heart is broken. Their minds are distressed. Many have got to such a level of anxiety and stress that their health begins to suffer. And it's not for me to pronounce authoritatively in every case, but allow me to suggest that in very many cases today, that anxiety has a spiritual cause. That anxiety comes from the fact that as a Christian, they should see God. And when they lose sight of God, only distress and anxiety of heart can come. There's nothing but distress that awaits the saint who cannot see the Lord. Here's a young man. He comes into calamity and his heart is distressed because he has no vision of the Lord. Look at how his distress is demonstrated. Demonstrated in his exclamation in verse 15. Alas, my master. You can quite easily recognize that word, alas. It's a word that's associated with mourning. It's a word that's associated with grief. A man who is stricken to the heart, who is broken-hearted and grieving. Alas, it seems that all is lost. Not only in his exclamation of pain and lament, but we notice that he has a question. How shall we do? Obviously, he's at his wit's end. He has no knowledge of what to do. He has no suggestions to make. It seems to him that all is lost. There's no possible way out of the situation that they now find themselves in. And in fact, the terms, the words that he uses to express this question also have a link with grief and with sorrow and lament, with desperation of heart and mind, with the deepest anxiety and sorrow. But this comes, as Elisha's action obviously teaches us, this comes because he has no vision of God. We only had a vision of the Lord. We had a sight a personal experience of a sight of God by faith and an understanding of His purpose to be with His people and to preserve His people and to work for their good against their enemies, the enemies of their soul. To work all things out for their good and His glory. We only had a vision of that. And how much distress and grief of mind we would be spared. You see, this young man's distress is seen in sharp contrast to the calmness of Elisha. In verse 16, Elisha's response to the situation is so different. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. He was entirely unperturbed by this turn of events. The calamity, as the young man saw it, didn't appear to be a calamity as far as Elisha was concerned. Why was that? Was it because he had no heart? Was it because he was a man who was blessed with nerves of steel and just didn't quite feel the emotions that other men felt? No. It was because he saw God. Elisha saw what the young man didn't see and what the young man needed to see. Elisha already saw the fact that the mountain was filled with the chariots of God. There was, in Elisha's mind, no doubt that God was present, that the Lord was in control, that the Lord could deal with the Syrians, that the Lord would preserve them and keep them. And for Elisha, that knowledge of the presence of God brought to him peace of mind. He was unruffled, undisturbed, unstressed, not anxious about the situation at all. If only we had Elisha's vision. If only we had that vision of the Lord with us, around us, His purpose to preserve His cause, to advance His church, to build His church, to preserve and to protect His people, then how much more calmness of soul we would exhibit. We all give way to anxiety and to distress. But you know, by giving way to anxiety and distress, we indicate something very important. We've lost sight of God. That's the simple truth of the matter. We all must do battle with distress. We all must do battle with the anxieties that rise in our heart when we look with a natural eye upon situations that we face. What's the answer to distress? To get our eye on the Lord. And finally, that's the thought I just want to leave with us, that the remedy to this young man's situation was the opening of his eyes to God. That was the remedy. That's all he needed, have his eyes opened. You see, Elisha had no other answer for this young man than what he gave him in verse 16. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now there you have a doctrinal statement. Do you have a truthful statement? There is a principle that is everywhere taught in the Word of God, that God is on the side of His people. He is with His people. He will protect and preserve His people. And Elisha sets this truth before the young man. Here was the reason not to fear. Fear not, for they that be with us, God is with us, and God outnumbers the Syrians. They're more with us than there be with them. But Elisha knows that the young man needs more than this. He needs more than just to have set before him the truth. Yes, he needs to be told the truth, but he needs more than that. See, he needs his eyes opened by God to see God for himself. Here is the answer to the distress of his soul. Yes, he needs to hear the truth. The Lord is with his people. But he needs more than that. That's only head knowledge. He needs an experience of the truth for himself. He needs a personal experience of the truth of what Elisha says. So that when Elisha tells him God is with his people, it needs to be more than a mere letter and more than a mere word to this young man if his anxiety is to be dealt with. He needs to see the reality of this truth by personal experience. He must come to see for himself the reality of the truth that Elisha communicated to him. See, it's not enough to be told this. And I understand this. It's not enough to be told, here's what God says. It's not enough to be told, here's what the Bible teaches. For very often we know what the Bible teaches about a situation, and we know that it should comfort us, but it doesn't, because it's merely the letter. It's just the word. It's just a verse. It's just a doctrinal principle. We need more than that. We need to see the truth of that doctrine. Just as this young man not only needed to be taught, yes, God is with us, but he needed to go beyond that and to see for himself, yes, God is here. I see it. I see it myself with the eye of faith. Now, such an eye-opening experience as this young man needed and such as he received is the work of God. You'll remember that in Matthew 16, when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples who men said that he was, and then he went on to ask them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter saw beyond the natural, he saw the spiritual, he saw who Christ was, he saw God with men. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It's a work of God to open the eyes. Elisha recognized it to be so here. He asks the Lord to open the young man's eyes. We're told specifically in verse 17 that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Not Elisha, but the Lord. We are to have a vision of God that will deliver us from anxiety. We are to have that clear vision of God that will enable us just to trust God in the most difficult of circumstances. Then what we need is God to open our eyes. We can't do it. Preacher can't do it. The prophet couldn't do it here. The Lord must do it. We need to get before God and say, "Lord, open my eyes." And you see that here, that this eye-opening experience is not only the work of God, it's the result of prayer. The psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 119, verse 18. Prayer was offered here. It is in the wake of prayer that the young man's eyes were opened. Do you ever pray that God will open your eyes to see Christ? That as you go about your daily routine tasks, that you'll not be blind, but that you'll see God. That you'll see around you, as it were, and be conscious that around you is the Lord. You're in His presence. We ought to pray that. For the eye-opening experience that this young man had when he saw God, when he saw the security that God provided for him, and the safety that he enjoyed in the Lord's presence, his anxiety was removed as God came and answered a prayer. But specifically, you will notice that it was the prayer of his master that was answered. It was as a result of the prayer of his master that his eyes were opened. We've already said that Elisha is a type of the Savior. You know that it is as a result of the prayer of our master, the Lord Jesus, that the eyes of his people may be opened. I look at those words in John chapter 14 and the verse 16, where the Savior said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." It is part of the great ministry of the Holy Ghost, given to his people in answer to the prayers of the Master, to open the eyes of believers. Paul, in prayer for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 17, and of course the link with prayer is made again, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's saying this is God's work, and God works to open the eyes of his people through his Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's the Holy Ghost. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. There's part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Lord working by His Spirit in answer to the prayer of Christ to open the eyes of His people. We need the work of the Spirit of God if we're going to have eyes that are open. It is the Holy Ghost alone who can open the eyes of the understanding, enlightening the eyes of believers here. He's not talking about sinners, he's talking about believers. That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened by the Holy Ghost coming upon them, that they might see Christ. Like that young man, what we need is the work of God. What we need is that answer to our Master's prayer, even the gift of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate our eyes, to anoint our eyes with that eye salve that we may see, and in seeing Him, be delivered from the distresses and the anxieties that we otherwise would feel. Is there distress in your heart tonight? It's distress that can be relieved by a vision of the Lord Jesus. Distress that can be relieved by a sight of God. There's no need to go on stumbling in the dark, in a state of blindness to the reality that you live in as a child of God. You're not helpless. You're not defenseless. But God has pledged Himself to your security and your well-being. And oh, what calmness of soul and delight of heart comes if the Lord will open our eyes and give us that clarity of vision. Do we see Him? Do you see the Lord? Do you live each day with a vision of God? That's the challenge for us all. We get our eyes on God, and it doesn't matter how many Syrians and their horses and their chariots are gathered around us. If we see God, we'll be as calm as Elisha was. Fear not. There are more with us than there are with them. We're on victory ground. May the Lord write His word on our hearts tonight and deliver us from that blindness. And open our eyes. Pray every day, God, open your eyes to see the Savior, to see the Lord. And may we live with the vision of spiritual reality ever before us. Let's seek the Lord in prayer.